While, David, while you're still standing, if there's anybody that I didn't just hand one of these to, will you raise your hand and then let David give you one? Did I get everybody? Okay. Okay, good. Okay. Thank you guys for having me. As David said, this evening here we're celebrating 10 years for our community called Sunday's Community, and it's a beautiful happening. I've spent a lot of time this last week just reflecting and reminiscing, and a friend of mine who made a video compilation that we're going to be showing tonight of kind of things that have happened over the last 10 years. It's as I'm thinking about it, I'm realizing that I'm a changed person because of our community. And, there's a lot of times that, being the pastor of that community, I had to show up every week because I was the pastor. Y'all might not know what that's like because Les isn't here today, but I have to show up every week whether I want to or not. And there are some weeks that I didn't want to show up, and everything felt a little overwhelming. But I also realized that in the exercise of showing up, even when it's hard, even when we're going through the hard seasons, I look back and I say, wow, I'm really glad that I was there. But I think one of the big things that I learned was being around people that were too far gone for me to know how to help. And there has to be a certain amount of surrender. What I didn't know what was going to happen was that they were going to show me myself. And I started seeing that, all these people that I meet with from week to week, some of the people that were having a hard time throughout the week, like all of us do, we have hard times, they would show up, we would meet, I would encourage them, I would pray for them, maybe even give them some helpful tips about, what they can be doing to better themselves, and they would walk away feeling a little bit better, and then that kind of run out until the next week, and then we'd kind of rinse and repeat. And then I would see people show up that were completely at the end of their rope. So these were different people. The first kind of people I just mentioned, they would show up and say, I'm having problems in my marriage. I'm having really hard times at work. The second group of people would show up and say, I don't have anyone. I haven't had a job in 15 years, and I don't think I can get a job. I'm so far addicted, I don't know what to do. That second group of people started to show me that when you're at the very end of your rope and you're showing your weakness, that leads to surrender, and that's when God's strength shows up. So the people that are just trying to get by, it doesn't get that bad, but it doesn't get that great. And the people that show up where it's the worst I've ever seen, it gets great. So it started making me think, whenever we refer to each other as strong, he's a strong Christian, that's kind of an oxymoron, because Scripture is very clear that God's strength shows up in our weakness. But here we are still trying our hardest to be strong. And I think I know why we try so hard to be strong. Because we want the kind of freedom that Stevie was talking about. We want to do whatever it is that we're supposed to do to achieve the life that Scripture promises. And, whatever that healing is, whatever that deeper union is, I think about that a lot. And what is it that's really holding me back from that union? you know, I don't want things to have to get really bad for me in order for me to get it. I know that probably I'm not doing a good job of doing it on my own. So sometimes we feel wide open to this deeper union, this freedom that Stevie was talking about. And Stevie, thank you for looking at my notes this morning, because, but sometimes we feel wide open to it. And other times, whenever we hit this intersection in our lives, when we hit this fork in the road, an intersection can feel a lot more like an interruption. It's like, you know, status quo was okay for a while, and I'm scared to take that leap of whatever it is. So we've also said in our community, sometimes when we start to get a new sense, it starts out as a nuisance. A nuisance is a nuisance, and it's going to throw us off. I talk to people on a daily basis that want so much to be whole and healed, and they look around and they see church people and they go, I want that. Whatever it is that they're showing that they have, I want that. But it's too hard, because life keeps throwing too many curveballs. You know, I've said a lot of times, if we really knew all the promises of Scripture, if we knew what quality of life God actually wanted for us, what He was actually offering us, we would all want it. Because His gifts include peace and joy and love and contentment and the beauty to see and the ability to see beauty in Him and in ourselves and in each other and in creation. And that's what, like, everything inside of us longs for. But even though we all want this life and all the gifts that Scripture say we can have, I think the hard part is when we try really hard to do our part to get it, and we can't, over and over again. It can even cause us to go deeper into our despair, so we just walk away. Because we want to reflect the image of Christ and therefore take part in the blessings and the healing. But when we see that we have a role to play in it, all of it can feel really overwhelming. I know what I want. I know what we all want. We want abundant life. We want freedom. We want to drink from the fountain of life, that fountain that Jesus spoke of when He said that rivers of living water would flow from the innermost being of those that believe and follow. That's what we want. We just want to be recharged with the Spirit of God. We don't want to have to play church in order to get there. We just want that. But again, the overwhelming part is when we see what our role is, and when we see pastors preach this to us. You know, I'm looking in Scripture and I'm going, yeah, no wonder it feels so hard, because John 2:6 says, anyone who claims to be intimate with God ought to live the same kind of life that Jesus lived. Okay, well, that takes me out of the picture. Because that immediately makes me think, well, that must be why I'm not experiencing the rivers of living water flowing through me. I'm not living the life that Jesus lived. And that's not all Scripture says. Scripture also says, not only are we to live as we live, but we're to love our enemies. We're to forgive as He forgave, according to Colossians 3. We're to be aggressively loving and kind to those who hate us, who despitefully use us. We're to be overcomers. We are to be more than conquerors, according to Romans 3. And we're supposed to give thanks in all things. I heard you mention that this morning, Linda, about us needing to, I want to be thankful in all things. Even the things that feel hopeless. And we're supposed to believe that all of that is to work to good for those who love God and for those who are called according to His purpose. So also, we're supposed to rejoice in the Lord always. So we're supposed to, and we're also supposed to think on things that are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, according to Philippians 4. And then two chapters earlier in Philippians 2, and you don't have this on your sheet, but it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. So, I don't want to pretend that those scriptures aren't there. No, I take that back. I want to pretend that those scriptures aren't there. And interpreting these scriptures at face value is painful because we can't do it. We can't prove ourselves to be blameless and innocent. That's our block, I guess, because that would seem like that's the stuff that would cause us to throw in the towel and give up hope of that living water flowing through us that we really want. And it causes us to carry even a big burden, and it causes people to walk away. This weight on our shoulders that keeps getting heavier. So all this stuff can feel like a big weight on our shoulders, but I'm also remembering that Jesus was saying how easy his yoke was. Like, his burden was light and his yoke was easy. But also, be perfect as our Father is perfect. So is that the disconnect? Are those requirements the thing that would hinder us from transitioning into a place of wholeness and healing? Because if that's the case, you would think that Jesus, being the gracious and loving, understanding Savior that he is, would maybe make some of those requirements that would be a little more easily obtainable. It's like he's asking us to soar, but we don't have any wings. And I think all of our life we've been taught that modeling this behavior is what the New Testament pronounces as the true Christian. But it's not natural to love our enemies. It's not natural to rejoice always. It's not natural to be thankful for something that hurts me. It's not natural to live as Jesus lived. And I think the only reason why I'm even talking about this is because I don't want there to be anything in the way of me and you experiencing what we really want, which is true freedom. And there's a huge gulf between those requirements that I just read and our ability to live up to those requirements. So then we develop a proper amount of guilt about it. By the way, I'm not looking for an easy way here. If I could obtain any of these attributes by trying harder, or by disciplining myself more, or by even asking God, please give me the strength to fulfill those requirements, I'm willing to do that. Now, for me, there's a lot of areas in my life that I've noticed that whenever I discipline myself, I start seeing results. I get to discipline myself in different areas, and then I get really good results. But the problem is, no matter how much I want to walk as Jesus walked and lived as Jesus lived, and to be thankful in all things, I can't. Not even close. I sabotage myself all the time. And I don't always have thankfulness in my heart for all things. Not at all. Most of the things that we see as requirements in the New Testament of our faith are written by the Apostle Paul. So he wrote these letters to several different churches, and in those letters he was pretty detailed about how we must live in order to be intimate with God and therefore receive all those gifts that we are so desperately longing for, all these things we were just talking about. But even Paul, who wrote these scriptures, admitted to having the exact same dilemma that we have. That's what Romans 7 is all about. He wanted so much to fulfill those requirements of Christ's law, like the things that Jesus said, what Stevie was saying was in Matthew 5 through 7 in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. No matter how much Paul wanted to live up to that, his own nature was not going to let him make the grade, and Paul agonized about that. I like that about Paul. He didn't try to put up a smoke screen over his own inadequacy, and he wept over the dilemma. And if you look in this one part on the sheet, this is what Paul said. He said, I need something more. For if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? Is there anybody in here that can relate to that? Just me and three other people. Cool. Paul wanted very much to be in Christ. It was no longer a question of mere ethics like it was before his conversion experience, when that's all it was for him was ethics. He loved Jesus. It was no longer a question of is it right or wrong like the Mosaic law stated. Now is it Christ-like? That's the burning question. Paul wanted to be free just like us. He wanted to be like Jesus and all the loveliness of his humility and to be like, and all of his compassion. He wanted to love God with a pure love and serve God with a pure heart. So he actually was tormented about the fact that he couldn't snap out of that. In the English Standard Version, I'm reading out of the Message here, but in the English Standard Version, on verse 24, Paul said, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" That's what he was really feeling. So, luckily for Paul, and luckily for me and you, there's this weight of freedom that we long for, even though we can't keep our end of the bargain. Everything I've said so far about our responsibilities in order to get in on what God has for us, that's the most common way that's been taught to me, probably the most common way that's been taught to you if you've grown up in church. Imitate Christ. Imitate Christ. We've been taught that this life is about imitation of Christ, and it's not. There's a huge difference between imitation of Christ and participation in Christ. The difference is huge. We're not everything that Jesus would have us be on our own. We're not free from envy and pride and selfishness. And we try hard, real hard to be better, to not be that way. But we have to realize that when we attempt to imitate Christ, we're attempting something that Jesus himself never expected. It comes down to the distinction between imitation and participation. And this is so important for us to realize as we move into celebrating God's wholeness and God's freedom for us, everything we want. Because those things that are impossible for the Apostle Paul and those things that are impossible for us as imitators of Christ are perfectly natural for us as participators in Christ. And Jesus is delighted to set you free from the struggle of trying your hardest to be like him. He may even look at it as selfish nonsense for us to use our own will to be more like him. And he replaces that will from the self life with his divine will from his divine life. And we get to choose to live in him, allow him to live his life through us. So what we usually do is try our hardest to get where we need to go in this faith, and then we get frustrated and frustrated and frustrated, and then finally we say, I can't do it. I surrender. And whenever we get to that place of surrender, that is our self moving out of the way, not mine, but Christ in me. So whenever I see somebody show up in our community that's at the end of their rope, that can't break their addiction to crystal meth or wherever it is, I'm like, man, you're almost there. All you got to do now is get out of the way. You already proven to yourself that your best efforts aren't getting you there. For those of us that have a lot more reasonable addictions than drugs, for those of us that are only addicted to success or the way other people think of us or just the way we're seen in general, it's a lot harder for us to get to the end of our rope. But we can do it. He'll give us the strength to be weak if we ask him. So we're talking the other night about Jesus in Matthew 5:48. He said, be perfect as your Father is perfect. Again, that can feel like that's another setup for fail. There's a similar verse in Leviticus 19 that says, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. I remember being taught that verse in Sunday school, and I remember thinking, okay, well, that must be why I can't move into the life I want to move into. But that's not what Scripture's actually teaching in the way that we've interpreted it. In Romans 8, it says that perfection in this body isn't going to occur until we're completely transfigured and completely transformed by the resurrection, where we will go from the mortal to the immortal. So obviously this idea we have about moral perfection is not the context that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. The Greek word used for that translation of the word perfect was teleos, which means to be completed or brought to completion. So when Jesus is saying, be perfect as your Father is perfect, that was more of a promise than it was a command. Jesus is saying, oh yes, you shall be perfect as your Father is perfect. You will be brought into completion in spite of yourself. It is that union with Christ that brings that fullness. When we're trying harder and harder to achieve it, it doesn't really bring us anywhere. When we let go of that and we go into the mystical union between us and the Christ, that is where all the good stuff comes from. That union will show us how favored we truly are. Ephesians 1:14 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we shall be holy and without blame before him in love. We don't have to miss the point any longer. This is not a grave-tending life. Isn't it strange what Christianity has kind of become, where it's about the work that we put in to try our hardest to be righteous, and all God intended for it was to have our supernatural union with him. Jesus talked about this in John 15, which we're about to read. Our job is to abide in him. The fruit that comes from us, it really comes from him. To let that union develop all the work there is for us to do. It feels like we should only experience the freedom that we earn or deserve, because that's how everything else is in our life. Everything is cause and effect. We want so much to not take what's not ours, but take everything that is ours, so we can then look at the person that's earned less and say, they haven't put the work in. And then when it comes to our life in Christ, Jesus is saying the exact opposite. Jesus tells us that we can be connected to him in the same way a branch is connected to a vine. It's our connection to him that brings its fruit. In other words, it's our connection to Him that is bringing us the abundant life now that we want. So in John 15, it says, "Live in me. Make your home in me just as I do in you. In the same way that a branch can't bear grapes by itself, but only by being joined to the vine, you can't bear fruit unless you are joined with me. I am the vine, you are the branches. When you're joined with me and I with you, the relation intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce a thing. Anyone who separates from me is dead wood, gathered up and thrown on the bonfire. But if you make yourselves at home with me, and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. This is how my Father shows who He is, when you produce grapes, when you mature as my disciples." There's this spiritual oneness between us and Christ that we really don't acknowledge or take advantage of. It almost seems sacrilegious to say we're one with Christ, because that would almost like lift us up to say we're equal with Christ or we're as good as Christ. And that sounds arrogant, so I never said it before. But we can say without hesitation that we are one with Jesus, because that is the union that God gave us. Not because we've done all the things that Jesus done, or because we could have conquered death, because we couldn't have conquered death. But when we're married, we become mystically united with our spouse. We are one. And that's the same relationship in Christ. It's anything that we're doing to try to imitate that or show ourselves good Christians, it doesn't help us and it doesn't help God. It's not what He's after, and it's really not what we're after. I read a quote this last week that said, "The Christian is not called upon to strain over a role as an actor would agonize over lines poorly learned. Surrender will always still be the path, because in order to let your life be in Christ, you have to be crucified with Christ. The ego has to get out of the front and center role, which is really difficult for us, and the true self has to be recentered. That's why when Paul talked about being crucified with Christ, he was saying, for a minute, whenever I'm reading it, he almost seems confused, because that's how perfect it is. It's like we can't even put it into words. Well, it's me, but it's not me. It's really Christ. It's Christ in me. It's me that's living my life, but it's really not. It's something else. It's the Christ. And by the way, when I talk about no amount of discipline can get us there to be able to imitate Christ, it still takes discipline to participate in Christ. And 2 Peter 1 talks about what it's like to be in Christ. It says, "Everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us." Okay, did you guys see that? The God-pleasing life is actually a gift from God to us. Personally and by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God, the best invitation we ever received. We were also given absolutely terrific promises to pass on to you. Your tickets to participation in the life of God after you turned your back on a world corrupted by lust. So don't lose a minute in building upon what you've been given. Complementing your basic faith with good character, spiritual understanding, alert discipline, passionate patience, reverent wonder, warm friendliness, and generous love, each dimension fitting into and developing the others. With these qualities active and growing in your lives, no grass will grow under your feet, no day will pass without its reward as you mature in your experience of our Master Jesus. Without these qualities, you can't see what's right before you, oblivious that your old sinful life has been wiped off the books." You know, to me, that says, let's not let all of our religious striving make us oblivious to the fact that our old sinful life has been wiped off the books. I am earnestly asking our Father to enable us not only to understand, but to enter into His holy temple and to realize our oneness with Christ, to realize the gift that He gave, the fruits of the Spirit that we have, all the fruits of the Spirit. These are not things that we practice in order to be considered a good Christian. These are things that's why Paul referred to them as fruits of the Spirit. It's not something that we put on from the outside in. It's something that grows out from the inside out. So as we go to our union with Christ, and as we get into that place of surrender, we are going to start to see things like love develop. We're going to start to see things like patience, long-suffering. These things grow from us. They're not something that we put, you know, we talk at our church, we say, you know, the way we're taught to do it is like duct taping plastic fruit onto a limb, where it's nice and shiny, maybe even prettier than real fruit. But that's not what it is. It doesn't give us any nourishment. It has to come from the inside out. This is the only spring that can quench our thirst. It has to come from Him. There is no other way to the fulfillment of our deepest longings and desires. I want to finish by reading one more scripture that sums it up quite nicely, and that's that bottom one in Colossians 1. It says, "This mystery has been kept in the dark for a long time, but now it's out in the open. God wanted everyone, not just Jews, to know this rich and glorious secret inside and out, regardless of their background, regardless of their religious standing. The mystery in a nutshell is just this: Christ is in you, so therefore you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. It's that simple." There's not a lot more that we could want other than what's actually being offered. And by the way, I don't tell people stop trying. I tell people try for as hard and long as you can till you know that you can't do it. Then stop trying. Sometimes we have to prove it to ourselves. Sometimes we just want our best efforts to be enough. And so have your best efforts and see that it's not. And then experience the beautiful relief that happens whenever you get out of the way and are crucified in Christ and to let Christ live in and through you. Let's pray.